We're going to be in Matthew this morning. Part two of last week, which is really part four of being part of the church, okay? And being part of a church is relationships. When you agree to be part of God's church biblically the way he designed it, it means having relationships. And all relationships take work. All of them. Marital relationships take work. Relationships at work with your boss, with your employees, that takes work. Relationships with your friends, relationships with your relatives, relationships with your church family, it all takes work, okay? And part of that work means occasionally, out of love, we confront one another. Take you back to 1982, my little sister and I were on what was called an ATC. Those of you remember what that was? There were no four-wheelers then. They were three-wheelers. Honda made them. They were called Big Reds. They didn't last long because they were really dangerous. And when they figured out, if we put an extra wheel up front, it might be a little more stable, and they did. But back in 82, all we had were the three-wheelers. And my sister and I were on one. And I'd been riding around. She said, "I want to ride." "Okay, you get in front." And I let her run the throttle. Well, I told her to hit the thumb throttle. And she knew when. She really didn't know how. And so when she hit it, she kept that throttle at full throttle even when she went into a turn. You had no idea the sensation of landing in a bunch of dry tumbleweeds. It was not comfortable. And it really wasn't her fault. I didn't tell her how to do it. Isn't it frustrating when somebody tells you what to do, but they don't tell you how to do it? You'll be really frustrated at work if that's the kind of manager you have. Your parents will frustrate your kids if you do this to them. We need to know how to do things. Well, the scriptures are full of what to do, but God being the good teacher he is, he also tells us how to do it so that we do things right. We spoke last week of knowing the necessity of confrontation from time to time. And remember, the reason you confront each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is because you're looking out for each other. You confront because you do so for the sake of the individual. You do so for the sake of God's standard. And you do so for the sake of the relationship between the two of you. You want what's best. That's why you confront. You should never confront somebody just because you're mad at him or her. You should never confront just to give someone a piece of your mind or to try to win a debate or to get the upper hand or to win an argument. That's the reason most people confront, actually, but that kind of confrontation isn't biblical. We're supposed to confront each other because, I confront you because I want you to have the upper hand. I want you to win. I want you to come out ahead and doing right. That's ought to be my reason for confronting people. Well, when it comes to how to confront, Jesus is just an excellent example. He just was so good at it. And so we're going to look at him as an example of how to confront. But whenever you look at Christ as an example of how to do something, listen, folks, you have to keep this at the front of your mind, okay? You have to remember, Jesus is perfect. Everything he does is the right way to do it, is the best way to do it, and he never makes a mistake. Okay? That's the case in every confrontation he had. You and I are not perfect. We need to practice a dose of humility when we follow Jesus' example and say, "I'm going to follow his example on how to confront, but I need to remember, I'm not perfect. I could easily mess this up. I confront somebody, and there's about a dozen ways this could go sideways. And I better make sure pride doesn't get in the way because I'm not my Savior. He's a wonderful example, but I'm just not him." So if you can keep the humility in the front of your mind, you can follow Christ's example. Because Christ really did confront people because it was best for them. And not everybody he confronted made the most of that. A lot of the Pharisees didn't. A lot of the Pharisees saw his confrontation as a battle, and many are in Hades today. Some of the Pharisees didn't, though. Man named Nicodemus, he heeded Christ's confrontation. He got saved. And Joseph of Arimathea, he got saved. And a lot of people that Christ confronted They grew because of Christ's confrontation, so he's a really good example to follow. Okay, keep this in mind. Anytime you share the gospel, you're confronting somebody. The gospel is confrontational. People don't like to be told you're going to hell and it's your fault and you can't fix it and no, you're not good enough. People don't like that. I didn't like it. Did you? Well, that confronts them. But why do we share the gospel? We want to see people win, right? We want to see them have the Son and the Son have them. So you got to confront. So knowing why to confront is what we looked at last week. That's half the victory. The other half, knowing how. Let's take a look. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus Christ confronted Peter at this point in his ministry on earth. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, because John had died at that point. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? You know what you notice about this? Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter with these questions. Number one, you want to confront people the way Christ did? Keep in mind, Christ was direct. He was direct. Direct just means getting to the heart of the issue. It doesn't necessarily mean being harsh. I think people are afraid to be direct because they think that's harsh. Well, you can be harsh. You don't have to, just to get to it. Direct means here you are, here's where you want to go. You're going to find the fastest way. Not the meanest way, the fastest way. In Lake Havasu City, Arizona. With my grandma and grandpa, I was about 14. And we were touring that area, and there was this oleander maze, a hedge maze. And it wasn't one of those tall ones, it's 10 foot tall. It was only about 3.5 feet high. Okay. But still, me and my grandpa were trying to get across it. We both went in and went different directions and trying to get over there, and I ended up right back where I started. A couple of times, my grandma's laughing at it, and she's trying to direct me. We'll try that. My grandpa, he'd done the same thing. He ended up where we started. He had been right here on this side just a moment ago, and then me and my grandma looked up, and he was at the finish way over there. I mean, just like that. And we said, we know how you... He got tired of trying to find his way. He just cut through the oleanders, okay? We just didn't actually see him do that, so he held to his story. But that's what it is to be direct. I'm not going to go around the bush. I'm not going to literally, in his case, beat around the bush. I'm going to say what needs to be said, okay? And this is what Christ did, okay? The problem with people is they don't correctly identify who Christ is. He's the Son of God, and more than that, as the Son of God, he's the promised Messiah who will save us, and only he can. So he's getting right to the heart of the issue. Okay, who's what people saying I am? They're getting it wrong. But what really matters right now between me and you, men? Who do you say I am? See, that's really the heart of the issue. This is why you shouldn't let persecution distract you. Brian DeRoche just mentioned that about how sometimes our teen boys were persecuted at school because of their faith. Hey, don't let that set you back, okay? That's getting to the heart of the issue. Persecution is just people are messed up. They've got the wrong idea of who Christ is, and if they're persecuting you for your belief in the Savior, that means you got it right. That's what matters. In the end, it doesn't matter what people think about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. In the end of the life that you live, it is only going to matter where you are with Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the issue, right? And that's what Christ did with them. Now, to be direct may be blunt, but again, not necessarily harsh. Example, husband says, honey, I'd like to talk about your overspending that is throwing off our budget. And the wife says, yeah, well, what about all the things you do? I'm tired of picking up your socks because you can't seem to find a hamper. Right? Well, husband says, I know I do things that irritate you, but right now I'd like to focus on our budget. See, that's direct. Wife says, oh, sure, it's always what you want to talk about. Husband says, I will be glad to talk about my shortcomings and my socks on the floor in a moment. Right now, can we just focus on how to stay within the budget? You see? You see what the husband's doing? By staying direct, it leads to the next example that Christ set for us. Go down to verse 22, still in chapter 16. And verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, we have a problem here. What do they say? You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger. And you do not rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in the wrong. You're always wrong. Why in the world is he rebuking the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus had just explained very clearly he had to die. And the disciples were not getting that. They just didn't get that. And as typical of Peter, he spent more time talking when he should have been doing more listening. He spent more time teaching when he should have been learning. Had he just listened for a while and taken it in, he would have landed on the right side. But he started talking right away, and he kept missing the whole point of why Christ had to die. Because the reason he had to die was the whole reason he had to come in the first place, to save us. So he rebuked the Lord in verse 22, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Okay, now what's he saying? You're wrong. So when the Lord makes a statement and Peter said, no, you're not. That's not going to happen. Either Jesus is what? He's either mistaken. Now we have a problem if our God makes mistakes. Or he's lying. Now we really have a problem if we have an immoral God. Okay? Or he's a lunatic. You know what he's talking about. Well, we don't win with that one either. But see, Peter didn't take the time to think this through. He says, this will not happen to you. Notice what Christ did. Still being direct, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Do you see what Christ just did with that direct statement? He pointed out the problem. And the problem was, Peter was putting human ideas above God's ideas. That's a problem. See, in being direct, he was also being specific. When you confront people, folks, be specific with each other. When you cut to the heart of the issue, you do so by not leaving things hanging, but actually being very specific at what the issue really is. This is why the husband is on track when he keeps his wife focused on the problem. Okay? If the husband is forever late without calling, he's going to be late, but he doesn't call and let his wife know, and she confronts him, it does little good for her to limit the confrontation to, honey, you need to be considerate of other people's feelings. Well, that may be true, but that's not specifically what the problem is. The problem is he keeps showing up late without telling her. It affects her plans. Isn't that frustrating when you get dinner ready to go and by the time he shows up an hour and a half late, it's cold? Okay? You know, the thing is, this is not happening as much anymore in this day and age because of cell phones. But inconsideration can show itself in all kinds of ways. Rather than just saying you're being inconsiderate, say, okay, here's what the problem is. This is how you're being inconsiderate. Get specific. How is he hurting her feelings? And since I'm using men and husbands and wives as an example, sorry, ladies, we're dense. If you're going to use the argument, well, if I have to tell you, then never mind. Well, then you're going to live in your struggles, and we're going to live in our ignorance because you have to tell us. Okay? We're dumb. We're stupid. We just don't see it like you do. So point it out. Get specific. You train your children this way, don't you? Okay? You train your children. You don't let your child run out into the road. She is supposed to hold on to your hand. You're really specific when you explain that. Tell her why. If she ignores you and runs out in the road, you got to get specific and say, because see those cars going by? One that's going to hit you and it's going to kill you. And mom and dad sure don't want that, and I don't think you do either. Get specific. That's confrontation. That's what it does. Stay on point. When someone confronts you, may I suggest you require specificity. If you're not getting what it is they have an issue with, can you say, listen, I'm just not following what I did wrong. Can you tell me specifically? Where did I go off? Where am I wrong? Require people be specific. And again, it's not because you're trying to win an argument. You want to know what to change. And if you confront somebody, how are they going to know what to change if you don't tell them? Okay? I mean, I've been told in the past I'm not very loving. When asked, what should I do differently to demonstrate that I'm more loving, I was given no answer. I didn't know what to change. It's probably true. Probably ways in which I am not very loving. Ways I need to change and work on. But I'm dumb, and I don't see them myself. I need confrontation that is specific. It's on task and it's on point. Okay, now this next one. Let me just read a few verses here. Here in chapter 16. See if you can see the commonality that runs through these verses. 16 verse 8, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread?" Verse 13. Yeah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, if you look back at chapter 15, verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" What do all those passages of Scripture have in common? The questions. In his confrontation, Christ asked questions. And again, we don't ask questions so we can win a fight. We don't ask questions to accuse people. We ask questions to clarify, to get to the point, get to the heart of the issue. A question can do that. A question can get a person thinking. And unlike the Lord, we need to ask questions to make sure we get all of our information correct. You know, a lot of times I think we confront each other without having the whole story. And it's really embarrassing to confront somebody and say, you know, you did this, only to find out, no, they didn't do that. You were wrong. Should have asked a few questions. The Lord, he never asked a question he didn't know the answer to. He's perfect. But we need to ask questions because we need answers that we don't have so that our confrontation is accurate. And we need to ask questions to get the person we're confronting thinking as well. If we're all thinking, we're more likely to land on the same page, because when you're thinking about answers, you want the right answer. Let's get the right answers. This is why we confront each other. The thing about a question is it requires a response. Okay? A specific question requires a specific answer. Quite often in the role of the pastor, I get asked to be a reference for somebody. Happens a lot with young people. Young people will ask me to be a reference for a job or a college application or something like that. And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times, it is a joy to tell somebody, "I will be glad to be a reference for you. Be glad to do that. Give them my name, and man, I hope they contact me. Glad to." Okay, that's a 1 out of 10. There, now and then, I gotta set them down and say, "Listen, you probably don't want me to be a reference for you." That's confrontation. And then I get specific as to why that is. Every now and then, I will have one of those types who does not ask me to be a reference. They just put my name down anyway. And then I get the call. "Calling you about so-and-so. And like to get your take on them. They're applying for a job here." Oh, I hate that. I hate that. But here's what I do. I don't just give my take. In those situations, I will say to the individual on the other end of the phone, "Tell you what, why don't you ask me specific questions about this individual, and I'll give you specific answers." Direct question, direct answer. right off the bat, because I'm approaching that way, they already know where this is going to go. But that way, I'm just not volunteering opinions. Don't ask me my opinion on this individual. You ask me a specific question, and I'll give you a specific answer. And that's truth. But that kind of questioning really does get to the heart of the matter, and a lot of times that's what we fail to do when we confront somebody that we love. We forget to bring the questions to the surface so that we can all find the same answers and resolve this thing. Okay? When you ask questions, you don't just give a lecture. It actually engages the person you're talking to, that you're confronting, so you can actually converse. You know, that's what a conversation is. Converse, back and forth. Okay? Confrontation ought not be a lecture. It ought to be, there's something I need to talk to you about. Let's work through this and be on the same page when we're done. We're going to do that when we converse and work together. It takes communication to do this. Christ was an excellent communicator. He asked questions to let people answer those questions in their own minds. Got them thinking. And we saw this is really effective for a lot of the people he confronted. Peter just became an incredible apostle. Just incredible. The Apostle Paul was an incredible apostle. And Christ asked him a question the first time he confronted him on the road to Damascus. Struck him with blindness and said, "Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you fighting me every step of the way?" That was a question. Cut to the heart of the issue and got Paul thinking. And in his blindness, he sat there in a cell by himself thinking. And that's what he needed to do. And in the end, he came out on the right side. Can I make some suggestions? When you confront one another out of love, if you want to make sure you confront out of love, first, check your emotions before you confront. And if you're heated and the blood's boiling, now's not a good time. That's okay. Just take some time off, gather your thoughts, spend some time with the Lord, and get ready to do this correctly, okay? Because, you know, the same question can come across different ways. It's all just depending on how you ask it and the tone in which you ask it, okay? And then when you ask a question, really, truly allow for an answer and then be slow to respond. Be slow to respond. Don't look for a quick retort, or this is going to turn into an argument. And confronting someone you love ought not to be an argument. It ought to be a means by which you two clear up the issue between you and start going forward again. So you ask your question, you allow for an answer, and then you're slow to respond. That gives you time to think. Okay, you're not in a debate here. You're attempting to improve your relationship. And then a third suggestion, just don't give up too quickly. Don't give up on each other so quickly, okay? We're prone to throw in the towel way too early, I think, on each other. And Christ didn't. You know, I mean, he asked many times, "How often am I going to stay with you guys? How often am I going to do this without throwing in the towel?" And then he'd hang in there with them. And he'd hang in there, and he'd hang in there, and he'd hang in there with those guys. I think we give up way too early. And, you know, I'm giving all of us the benefit of the doubt. I don't know that we're always quite as slow as some of the disciples were. So don't give up on each other, okay? If you confront someone and she wants to play the blame game, okay, stay on task, stick with the question, stick with the issue, and don't give up or get sidetracked. And you get positive results when at least positive results are in your favor when you follow Christ's example in confrontation. You know, King David repented. He repented of his sin thanks to Nathan and his direct, very direct confrontation. Man named Naaman in the Old Testament, he washed in the Jordan and was healed of his leprosy because that's what Elisha, the prophet of God, told him to do. And at first, Naaman, who was not an Israelite, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that at all. He went to Elisha, a foreigner, because it was suggested that he do, and he'd find healing for his leprosy. And when Elisha said, "Go wash in the Jordan River seven times," what? That stinky old nasty river? Our river in my homeland is a whole lot purer than that. I can't believe he didn't send me to go. I'm not listening to this guy. And Naaman's right-hand man, his general, said, listen, what do you got to lose? Had he told you to go wash in our river back home, you'd have done it. So he's telling you to wash there. What? So what? And that man confronted his leader, his military leader. And Naaman responded positively. Took the advice. He was healed of leprosy. And I don't even think he got saved after that. Moses listened to the confrontation of his father-in-law. Moses was working himself to death. And he was spared a whole lot of work because he heeded his father-in-law's confrontation. His father-in-law loved his son-in-law. Hated seeing him do that to himself. Peter grew mightily when the Apostle Paul confronted him. Like I said last week, read 1 and 2 Peter. My word, there's a man who responded very well when a brother lovingly, but directly and specifically confronted him. And asked questions, by the way. You can read that account again in Galatians and how Paul asked questions of those whom he confronted. I can give you personal examples I've seen in people that I know who confronted each other and how well it went, because it was all done in the right spirit. It doesn't always happen that way. I know that. The Pharisees and the lawyers, boy, they despise the Lord. Hey, in spite of that, when that happens, you can still say, well, I did it right. I did my part. Okay. I've seen people storm out of the room on other people who lovingly confronted them. Yeah, if that happens to you, say, well, I'm doing my part. I'm doing the best I can. I've been in occasions where I have pleaded what can be done to remove this issue between us, only to be met with defiance and accusation. There are some issues that I've been part of that remain unresolved today. You do your part. You do the best you can. And if you're simply unable to make a breakthrough when you confront someone you care about, have you failed? Not necessarily. Not if your goal is a higher goal than simply to restore the relationship. If all your goal is to restore this, which should be part of your goal, yeah, that may not work out. You may fail in that. But you have a higher goal, folks. It's Ecclesiastes 12:13, which really is the purpose of life. Have you ever read that? Have you ever read Ecclesiastes 12:13? Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Obey God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Obey the Lord. Do what he says. So if he says go confront the person you love and you do it to the best of the ability he's given you, you've accomplished your goal. You've accomplished the goal in life. I just glorified my God. Okay. Hopefully, the other party will do the same. And you'll be together again. If they don't, you've still met the purpose of life. Glorify the God. Fear God, keep his commandments. Obey the Lord. Obey him. That's a good goal. Is that the purpose of your life? It ought to be. Okay? And I, you know what's wonderful about that purpose of life, about that goal? You can accomplish it every single time you try. If my purpose is to glorify God, when I confront you, I can meet that purpose no matter what you do. If your purpose is to glorify God, when you confront me, even if I blow it and do the wrong thing, hey, you have fulfilled your goal. You met the purpose. You just can't go wrong doing that, folks. Yeah. So you confront people, and you're hoping your friend would receive Christ as Savior, and she didn't. Well, you glorified God and how you witnessed to her. You hoped you would win that state national game, and you didn't. But you glorified God and how you lost. You're hoping to be married by now, and you're not. To glorify God and how you live singly for him. You're hoping to repair that relationship. The other party would have none of it. You glorified God and how you tried and how you're handling it now. Folks, you can change nobody except you. Or better yet, you can allow God to change you. But you can't make God change anybody else. Okay? So no matter what other people do, still glorify the Lord in the manner in which you confront. You won't always achieve immediate restoration, But you can always achieve the goal of glorifying your Savior. And God is, after all, our purpose for living, is he not? Father, we just thank you again for your wonderful instructions in your word, but also your wonderful example, giving us your Son to be an example for how to love each other, and may we do so. Father, is anyone here today that just needs to confront somebody in the right spirit? Give them what they need. Give them a heart of courage to apply your word and do what needs to be done and in the way in which he or she needs to do it. I pray that you will bring restoration to any hurting or fractured relationships in our church family. May we keep on top of these relationships and keep mending and healing where things have been broken so that as a church family, Lord, we just grow together, standing on the word of God, walking hand in hand with our Savior in Jesus Christ and with each other. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.